Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 7 today. Talk a little bit about chronology and harmony as we begin today. We have four Gospels. Three of them are often commenting on the exact same events, just from slightly different perspectives. That would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we have another gospel, the Gospel of John, which appears to me to be the very last one written. And he focuses much more on the things said by Jesus, and he also focuses on certain events that the others did not comment on. Now let's talk about chronology. The last thing that John was writing about was the feeding of the 5,000 plus on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, which happened at the very beginning of the third year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus then began going outside the boundaries of the Promised Land, apparently so that he would not have to travel to Jerusalem at Passover and Pentecost of that third year. More than likely, that was a means of keeping things from coming too quickly to a head between himself and the Jewish leadership. Because remember, the crowd at the feeding of the 5,000 was actually wanting to take Jesus by force to Jerusalem and install him as king. And most certainly, that would have brought the confrontation too soon, because he must die the following Passover. So now, John jumps ahead 6 months to the next event, which is also the next mandatory feast that requires any adult male of reasonable health living inside the boundaries of the Promised Land to attend at Jerusalem. And so this is the way that John, who was there and saw it all, presents the story. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, meaning after the feeding of the 5,000 stuff, Jesus went about in Galilee. And we know that he was doing that ministry. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So he avoided going to Judea during that first six-month period of this particular year. Verse number 2. Now, the Jewish Feast of Booths was at hand, what we also call the Feast of Tabernacles. It happens in the fall. It's the seventh month of the Jewish year, and it was done by building these little lean-tos, these little booths with frond tops on top of them, that allowed the people to celebrate the fact that they were all now in the Promised Land, not living in temporary shelters like these, but living in their permanent homes. It was like a big camping week to remind themselves that they were blessed with really nice homes to live in. It was also the time when the tithes would be brought in, because all the agricultural and husbandry cycles had finished by the time the seventh month rolled around. So right around the beginning of the seventh month, when the trumpet would sound, because the Feast of Trumpets was the first day of that month, the people all over the Promised Land would start collecting everything they needed to go to Jerusalem for a week, sometimes week and a half, 2 weeks celebration of the end of the agricultural year and the celebration of their blessings by God. So the Jewish people in Galilee are now getting ready to head south. Verse 3, so his brothers said to him, and so we know that he's got four named brothers, But this word in Greek here can also mean siblings of both genders. So it's probably his brothers and his sisters and his sisters-in-law and his brothers-in-law. So basically all his close family members said to him, "Leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be openly known. If you do these things, then show yourself to the world." And you can tell by the language here that they are being irritable with Jesus. The next verse tells us very precisely what their attitude is. It says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Now, this comes as a surprise for some people, since we know that James wrote the book of James, and he's one of the brothers of Jesus at this time, and Jude wrote the book of Jude, and he was one of the brothers of Jesus at this time. It's kind of surprising that these guys that became prominent leaders in the church 6 months before the death and resurrection of Jesus were not on board with the idea that he was the Messiah. In fact, they were openly hostile to his ministry, saying that he was basically hiding out up in Galilee because he couldn't handle the heat of confrontation down in Judea. That if he really was who he said he was, then he should be able to go down there and deal with whatever came. So that's effectively what they're telling him, is put up or shut up. Go to Jerusalem for Feast of Tabernacles, or just quit it. Now, Jesus' response is this, verse number 6. "My time has not yet come." Now, that's, for us, much more understandable, because we understand Jesus is on a very close time schedule prophetically. He has to die at Passover of the following year. He can't die at any other time. So he is not yet ready for this confrontation. "So my time has not yet come." Your time is always here. So you can go anytime you want because you're not on a time schedule. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." So Jesus is letting his siblings know, look, you guys are not the ones with a mission here to demonstrate to the world that they are sinners in need of a Savior. So you can go anytime you want to. And even whatever confrontations you have, they won't make any eternal impact. But everything that I do has to be done for the plan. So verse 8, "You go up to the feast." "I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Now, this needs to be clarified. And some manuscripts actually have one more word in here that helps, and that's the word yet. So Jesus tells his brothers, "I'm not going up with you to the feast right now." Remember that the Jewish people from Galilee traveled in large community groups, caravans, pilgrimages, together. It took them about 3 days to make the trip, depending on where in Galilee they were located. But they would make the trip south of the Sea of Galilee down to a place called Scuthopolis. They'd follow the Roman road across the Jordan River because they were avoiding Samaria, travel along the east side of the Jordan Valley through Perea, cross back across the Jordan River near Jericho, and then ascend on the Jericho to Jerusalem road up to the Jerusalem area. And that would take them about 3 days' time. And Jesus is not going to join those pilgrim crowds. That's what he's saying. As far as they know, he's not going at all. Remember, the last couple of feasts, he seems to have gone out of the country. For Passover, he seems to have gone over to Tyre and Sidon and may have stayed there up through the time of Passover. Pentecost. So after saying this, verse number 9, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, so probably somewhere in the beginning of the second week of the year, the second week of the seventh month, because Tabernacle starts on the 15th. So this conversation probably happened in the first week, somewhere between the first and the seventh, and then the pilgrimages all started taking off. Most of them would have already been gone no later than the 10th. That would be a really late time for them to depart from Galilee, because that really doesn't give them much cushion time to arrive at Jerusalem to go through ceremonies of cleansing. So probably by the 10th, they're all gone. And that's when it says, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And we'll talk about a possible scenario of his journey in just one moment that comes from another passage of Scripture. But first, let's talk about what's going on at Jerusalem itself. Verse number 11. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. So Jesus has become quite the controversial figure. Now, he already was controversial in his first 2 years of ministry, where people were taking sides for and against him. But it seems as if after the feeding of the 5,000 plus, when he offered that sermon, John chapter 6, at Capernaum at the synagogue, when he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, remember, a whole bunch of people who had been following him quit following him. And so he became even more controversial after that, because now some people think that he's evil, that he is an anti-Messiah. And so we've got both sides confronting one another about him. So there was much muttering about him among the people, those that are at Tabernacles. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. And yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So a lot of people are having little private conversations about Jesus, taking the pro and the con side. But no one is publicly declaring themselves a believer in Jesus being the Messiah, because it would appear by this time the Pharisees have put out the word, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And the Pharisees controlled the synagogues all over the Jewish lands. Let's pause our reading of John and go to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9, where we are told about something that happens on the road to Jerusalem. And we don't know for sure when it occurred, but I think it's possible it may have happened on this trip, because Jesus cuts through Samaria, which was not the typical way that Jewish people of this time period did when they were on their way to Jerusalem. As I said, they tended to go around Samaria and add time onto their trip one day just to avoid being made ceremonially unclean by Samaritans. But this story has Jesus cutting through Samaria. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So if you cut through Samaria, you can be to Jerusalem in one less day of travel. Jesus was already in the habit, we know, of sending his disciples ahead of time to get supplies or find a place to stay. And so he does that in this instance. But, verse 53, the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. We know that historically, the Samaritans were particularly vicious toward Jewish travelers if they were heading south because they were on their way to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans believed that the proper site of the temple to God was on Mount Gerizim, not Mount Mount Moriah at Jerusalem. And they were particularly angry because about 130-some years before this story, a particular leader of the Jewish people had burned down, destroyed the Temple of the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim. And so the Samaritans had a grudge against any Jew heading south toward their temple and wouldn't help them. So that's what happened on this case. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw it, that is, saw this rejection of Jesus, the refusal to give him hospitality, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Which is kind of amazing on several different levels. Let's hit the first one first, the obvious one. And that is, these guys apparently thought they could do this. It's been more than a year ago that Jesus had commissioned his apostles with the ability to do miracles and heal and cast out demons and things of that nature when they went out two by two. Now, these two guys, James and John, Jesus' cousins, by the way, the sons of his aunt Salome, the sister of Mary, they actually think they could act in the manner of Elijah the prophet and call down fire as punishment against these horrible Samaritans that won't give the Messiah a place to stay or a meal to eat. The other thing that is shocking is their attitude, which is what Jesus responds to. And that is, thinking about where we were at yesterday, about the need to help people find forgiveness, that is, to repent and come into right relationship with God. That needs to be the priority, because to be outside of relationship with God is a horrible judgment. And to go to hell is a horrible thing. The worst thing that you could ever say to someone is go to hell or God damn you. Because that is the ultimate curse. And so these guys have just been talking about obliterating people. So verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. Now, some manuscripts at this point have additional information, and I think these manuscripts probably are accurate. He goes on and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are," which is a way of saying, your attitude stinks. You don't understand just how bad your attitude is. And then he said, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." Think about John's gospel later. John is one of the guys in this story right here talking about burning people up. He will write John 3:16-17. I think it's not a quote from Jesus, it's actually commentary by John the Apostle. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not have to perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That tells me that John finally got it. That John finally understood that there is nothing more important than saving someone from an eternity away from God. And that needs to be our own attitude adjustment. I cannot tell you how horrified and disheartened I have been in recent years when I have seen people who claim to be Christians, people that I've known to be Christians for a long time, to make jokes about sending people to hell and killing them ahead of time, just because of mostly political things. And we have got to get our attitudes back into alignment with the scripture, folks. We cannot allow people who are all hyped up on politics or their own personal religious fervor to take us away from the love of Jesus Christ, that he would lay down his life for anyone and everyone. And we've got to have the same attitude. So we need to not be like James and John on this particular story. We need to be like James and John later. James ends up becoming the first person to die for his faith. He had somebody else kill him because he loved people and wanted to share the gospel with them. And then John, of course, writes the Gospel of John, which highlights the gospel of love. And then he writes 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, which is all about love and fellowship. So let's align ourselves with the attitude of James and John later, and not the James and John of earlier. A lot of commentaries point out at this juncture that Jesus had given these guys the nickname, the Sons of Thunder. And it may be because they were just so over the top when it came to things like this. So then they went on to another village. Now, I believe eventually, cutting through through Samaria, they arrive at Jerusalem as the festival is getting underway, which starts on the 15th. It runs officially through the 21st, and then on the 22nd, there is a great big finish-up day. So let's now go back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 7, verse number 14, where it says, "About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching." So the festival begins on the 15th. Jesus probably arrived right around that same time and remained incognito for a while. Kind of kept his cloak up around his face so the people wouldn't recognize him. Had his apostles do something similar. Jesus would have stayed probably out at Bethany and come to Jerusalem each day. That seems to be his habit. But somewhere in the middle of the feast, so we're talking about about the 17th, 18th, somewhere in that neighborhood, he now reveals himself again. He begins teaching to the people, and there would have been a massive amount of people. It is thought that the population of Jerusalem, which may have been somewhere between 200 and 300, 400,000 people normally, swelled to over a million visitors whenever the big festivals came. And so the temple would have been maxed out with its capacity each and every day, with a couple of hundred thousand people jammed in there. And so Jesus goes into the temple during the middle of the week, and he begins teaching. And verse 15 says, "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it this man has learning when he's never studied?'" Meaning, he is not part of the rabbinical training schools. He didn't go through the different levels of teaching in rabbinical style. He was just a fisherman. Excuse me. He was just a carpenter, a woodworker, only a few years ago. How is this guy teaching such in-depth things? And Jesus' response is, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." Come back next week, and we will engage in Jesus' teaching even more.